Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis and the 17th verse of the 18th chapter. The 17th verse of chapter 18 in the book of Genesis. If you're new to Christianity and are finding it difficult to find the book of Genesis, well, turn to the book of Habakkuk and then go back about 23. I'm joking. I want to talk to you this morning on the topic, how to pray for Sodom. How to pray for Sodom. Genesis 18, 17, beginning to read. This is the Lord speaking with regard to his friend Abraham. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asks. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am coming down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed toward Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, Will you sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And the Lord replied, If I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Then Abraham spoke again, Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, Since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, Then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, Then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he was on his way, and Abraham to his tent. When we look at this prayer, we have to consider it one of the most insightful prayers in all of the scriptures. One of the most intense prayers in all of the scriptures. A prayer that is insightful in the sense that it understands something about God and understands something about the community that it is praying for. Abraham knew, even though God had every right to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboim and Zoar, that entire five district community, he came down and he drew someone into intercession. He didn't have to come down and he didn't have to draw anyone into intercession. So the fact that he came down, that God came down and that God drew a friend into intercession suggested that even though God was coming in judgment, he was still open to mercy. And when you look at Abraham's prayer, even though you see the word judgment and justice and righteousness over and over again, and you don't see the word mercy or grace in the prayer is a prayer that is defined by a knowledge that he is praying to a merciful and gracious God. This is why he keeps bringing the number down and he keeps saying, I've taken it upon myself to speak even though I'm but dust and ashes and so on and so forth. Because even though verbally you see the words justice and righteousness and judgment, you hear in the spirit mercy and grace and compassion. So this was an insightful prayer. It was an intense prayer. He was not letting up. He was not letting go. He kept at it, kept at it, kept at it, even though he recognized that in doing so, he was putting himself in a precarious position. But the burden of the Lord was so with him that he persisted in prayer because he was engaged in the intensity of the moment and in the intensity of the spirit. In other words, he understood that this was an extreme time and extreme times require extreme measures. And so this is where he was, a man who prayed intensely, a man who prayed insightfully, a man whose prayer, if you notice, was able to grow and to develop along with the moment. So he started with 50 and then worked his way down to 40, recognizing the need, recognizing the fact that this was the kind of thing that required the prayer that grows and develops and evolves, if you will, with the need and with the situation. And so when we become insightful, not only with the heart of God, but with the needs around us, our prayers grow and our prayers develop and our prayers begin to embrace the need of the society. In other words, it's not a rote kind of prayer. It's not a one size fits all kind of prayer. He allows the prayer to breathe. He allows the prayer to grow. He allows the prayer to be fitted to the situation based upon his knowledge of the mercy and the kindness as well as the justice and the judgment of God. So this is an intense prayer. It's an insightful prayer. It's a prayer that allows itself to grow and to develop. And ultimately, it's a prayer that has impact. And even though it didn't have the full impact at the moment that he would have liked to have seen, it had impact in the sense that his nephew Lot was saved. It had impact in the sense that one of the five cities that should have been destroyed was saved. And of course, it has impact in the sense that God would use him as an individual to be a blessing to the nations so that many, many, many years later, four millennia later, we are still reading that prayer and we are still feeding from it. So now my question is, how does that kind of prayer come about? How does that kind of prayer grow? What happens in a person's life that gives them the insight and the intensity, that gives them the power, if you will, to pray like that? It's not the kind of prayer that a person wakes up one morning and they simply pray that way. There is a life process that brings a person to a point where they know how to pray for a city or for a community that seems utterly hopeless with the kind of hope, the kind of courage, the kind of insight, the kind of intensity, the kind of flexibility that we see in this kind of prayer. And I want to suggest to you that in Abraham's case, that prayer was 99 years in the making. That prayer was the kind of prayer that comes from the heart of a person who has seen a lot of life. And it comes from the heart of one who has chosen to wait upon the Lord. I'm not saying that he was perfect in patience, but that he is certainly a model of patience. 25 years between the time the Lord made a promise to him and began to fulfill that promise. 25 years between the time the Lord said to him, come out of your father's house and come out of your comfort zone and come out of the things that you're familiar with and begin to move in a direction that you don't even recognize or understand. 25 years this man waited, and at the end of that time, the Lord came, visited him, and drew him into this particular prayer. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are no shortcuts to praying like this. But there is always an inclination in us to jump the gun, always an inclination in us to attempt to see the fulfillment of God's promises as soon as they are made, rather than that interval of time that puts us in a position to receive those promises. When we hear a promise, we want to see that promise fulfilled right here and right now. But the problem with that is, if that were to happen, we would never learn how to pray like this. And we would never be in a position to actually receive the promise. Because the weight of the fulfillment oftentimes would bring about pride and arrogance and all the other things that comes with receiving a promise too soon. When you search the scriptures, you will see people who tried to implement the fulfillment of God's promise before the time. Good people, godly people, but we see that when they tried to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise before its time, they had no weight, they had no authority, and thank God, in most of their cases, they did learn to wait. And after having waited, after having grown and developed, then God was able to fulfill his promise in their life, and they were able to pray prayers like this, and they were able to do exploits according to what the Holy Scripture says. For instance, if you consider Jacob, there was a time when he understood that there was promise on his life. The Bible says that he was chosen and blessed from the very womb. But when he began to try to facilitate a speedy expedition of that prayer or of that promise or of that blessing, he made a lot of mistakes. When he tried to buy his brother's blessing and tried to buy his brother's birthright, what he was really trying to do was he was trying to speed up his own. And we see, as a result, trouble and difficulty and hardship. And so he had to spend 20 years with his uncle Laban learning that God is faithful and learning the process by which God chooses to express his goodness even through hardship and through difficulty and through tribulation, so that by the time God was ready and by the time, for as far as Jacob is concerned, God was able to fulfill his promise, Jacob was in a position to receive it. You see something else that happens with one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Joseph had dreams and visions, and it was clear that God was going to use him in a wonderful way. And instead of him keeping those things as Mary did in the days of old and pondering them in his heart, he went out and he began to tell everybody what God was going to do. Well, all that did was made it so that his brothers had no regard for him. And so all of a sudden, because he kind of pushed the agenda, He found himself in a time of difficulty, but thank God for the grace of God. The Lord allowed him to go through a wilderness time, a time of difficulty, a time of hardship, but also a time of tempering and a time of purging and a time of molding and of shaping, so that when God began to fulfill the promise that he had given him in those dreams and in those visions, he was in a position to do it right. When his brothers came to him in need, he was in a position to show them mercy and to show them kindness. And so oftentimes when we try to jump the gun, we find ourselves in a difficult place. But when we allow God to purge us and we allow God to prune us and we allow God to mold us and to develop us over the process of time, then God can fulfill his promise in our life and we can see the outworking of those promises in a way that is mature and in a way that is mellow and in a way that is humble and in a way that benefits and blesses other people. Moses knew, according to Stephen in the, in the book of Acts, that God had blessed him, that God had spoken to him, that God had given him a calling. And he tried, again, to make this thing happen. And he saw an Egyptian abusing one of the people of God, and he stretched forth his hands against the oppressor and against the abuser, but it wasn't the way that God was looking to bring deliverance. It took him another 40 years to learn the process of God. And to understand the mercy of God and the grace of God, and to realize that even in judgment, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is merciful, and the Lord is going to draw out, as he did, not just the Israelites, but as many of the mixed multitude as were willing to follow the Israelites as God brought them into a place of victory. You see, again, the prodigal son. He says, I want my inheritance and I want it now. This is a story that Jesus gives. And when we look at the besetting sin of humanity in general, it's seen here in the prodigal son, at least in this one thing. We are very impatient and we know that we have an inheritance and we know that we have a blessing. And we know that we have a promise. And you see, with the prodigal son, the whole idea was, I want what is rightfully mine, and I want it right now. And you see, this became a problem with him. And again, he had to go into a wilderness experience, and he had to see the nature of his own flesh. And then he also had to compare that with the nature of his father and to realize that I need to imbibe that nature, not just the promises that come forth. I need to imbibe and I need to embrace the person rather than simply the promises. Because if I get the promises without the person, I'm just going to blow it. And this is exactly what he did, right? Now, here's what the Lord is saying to us, that we need, if we want to pray the way Abraham prayed, we need to be a patient people. We need to wait upon the Lord. Now, when we say wait upon the Lord, we're not talking about doing nothing. There is a difference between hesitating and waiting. I'll give you another example. The people of Israel, when God was telling them to go into the promised land, they had to wait another 40 years. But this time it wasn't because God was looking for them to wait so that he could mellow them and he can temper them and so on and so forth. They had 400 years to do that when they were in Egypt. But now God was bringing them into the promise and they were unwilling to go. So we don't want to confuse waiting with hesitating. There is, and the way you can tell the difference is, waiting is boring, right? Waiting, we just find ourselves kind of walking around the desert, you know, for 40 years doing nothing and so on and so forth. But when we wait on the Lord rather than hesitating, when we wait upon the Lord rather than waiting because we're afraid to go in, but waiting in the sense that we're afraid to do anything without his presence or to do anything without his direction, when we wait on the Lord, then life is an adventure. Consider the life of Abraham. This is that man we were talking about who waited 25 years, but consider what was packed into those 25 years. It begins with a man who is willing to face his fears. We're not talking about a man who's not afraid. We're talking about a man who's willing to face his fears. A man who is willing to go out into nothing but the promise and the person of God. Leaving everything that was so-called solid and concrete. Everything that he could touch and everything that he could feel and everything that he could see, his community and his culture, all of the things that were considered his identity, his family and his friends and just going out because God told him to. We don't know the process by which God brought him to that point where he was willing to take that step. We know that we can't do anything in our own strength. We know that God was drawing him out. But at a certain stage in life, he had to walk out into the unknown. One of the greatest fears in life is the fear of the unknown. It manifests itself in different ways. Oftentimes, for instance, one of the reasons that we're afraid of the dark, especially when we're kids, is because we can't see. We don't know. You turn on the light and all of a sudden, okay, everything's cool. Because the idea is we don't know it and it's scary. Now imagine, as it were in this case, he walks out into the darkness, walks out into the unknown, and allows God to teach him how to embrace the faithfulness of God in the face of fear. That's an adventure. That's not boring. That's not walking around in circles. That's stepping out into faith and stepping out into the faithfulness of God and saying, even though it gets a little scary at times and I don't always understand what's going on at times and I don't always understand what God is doing at times, if God is asking me to take another step into the depths of his faithfulness, then even though I can't see anything else, if I could just see God, if I could just see the faithfulness of God, if I can just open up my Bible and be reminded of the goodness and the grace of God. Well, that's what Abraham did. He faced the fear of the unknown, and he faced the fear of isolation. One of the other fears that seemed to plague humankind is the fear of being alone. And he had to leave everything behind and had to step out on his own. And God said to him, I'm not asking you to not be human. And I'm not asking you to not worry or wonder about it. I'm simply asking you to take one step in my direction. Just take one step toward me. And I will ultimately show you that you are never alone. Remember the scripture where Jesus says, no matter what was going on to him, around him, he said, I am not, I am never alone. He said, the Father is with me. Abraham had to take a step out into the aloneness of life. And it was a scary thing, but it was also an adventure. Because God was drawing him into something else. God was making him the kind of person that could pray for Sodom. The kind of person that could pray for a city like New York. The kind of person who could align their heart and their mind and their spirit with the burden of the Lord and with the mercy of the Lord, even in a time of judgment. But you and I have got to be willing to allow God to bring us deeper into who he is, even when those times seem difficult. The fear of the unknown, the fear of isolation, the fear of death. He was moving into a place of grave danger. Once you left the walls of a city, you were in danger. You were in danger of wildlife. You were in danger of the weather and of the elements. You were in danger of waylayers in the community or outside of the walls of the community, if you will, and of nations round about you. If they saw you out there by yourself, you could have been killed. You could have been enslaved, whatever the case might be. A dangerous thing to do. But the Bible says that the devil's strength is our fear of death. But the cross of Christ is the remedy to the fear of death. Hallelujah. So when we look at the cross of Christ, we see one who has taken victory over death, one who has taken all of the penalty and all of the punishment and all of the pain and anguish of death upon himself, so that we could say along with Paul, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Because we see beyond it. And this is what Abraham was being asked to do. But this is what we are all being asked to do if we want to pray the kinds of prayer that can make a difference in a place like this, in a city like this, under circumstances like this. There is no shortcut. We saw that with Jacob. We saw that with Joseph. We saw that with Moses. There is no shortcut. Abraham, at a certain point, had to grow and develop over the process of years. He's being asked to let go of this and let go of that. You remember the Bible talks about letting go any weight that keeps us from running this race the way winners run. Because remember Paul said at a certain point, he said, "I'm not interested in coming in second. When I run to win." So, amen. So the Bible says at a certain point, lay aside the weights that so easily beset us. Now, consider God first telling him, let go of Terah, his father. Let go of Terah. And then later on, he tells him, now let go of Lot, right? Then later on, he tells him, now let go of Ishmael, right? And then later on, he tells him, now let go of Isaac. And ultimately, what he's saying to him is, let go of Abram. Let go of those things that used to define you. Because God wants more and more and more and more to be that one who defines us, that one who drives us, that one who draws us, that one upon whom we set our desire and upon whom we set our devotion. Because when we do that, then we can pray with him. We can pray like him because he draws us into his heart. He draws us into his burden. Remember what Jesus was saying to his three companions, to Peter and James and John, come and pray with me. But at that stage of life, they weren't able to. It was too early. They weren't there yet. They were too young. They hadn't gone through the experiences yet. They hadn't gone through the fire yet. They hadn't gone through the trials yet. But later on, they would be able to. Remember, he said, where I'm going, you can't follow me yet, but later on, you will be able to. So likewise, we look at the life of Abram, and ultimately, by the time he's Abraham, he's able to pray with God. He's able to pray like God. He's able to share God's burden. God is able to draw him into his concerns. That's why the Lord said, this is the man who's going to be a blessing to the nations. Should I hide from him what I'm going to do? And then you hear Jesus saying to his disciples, right now I'm speaking to you in parables, but in a little while I won't have to. I'll be able to talk to you clearly. And so that to me is very important. And then what I finally want to suggest to you is what that looks like. What does it look like to pray the way mature people pray? At first I was going to actually call this message seniors ministry because I honestly believe that there has to be a time of mellowing. And it doesn't always have to be chronological age, but it certainly has to be spiritual age. There has to be spiritual development. We have to go through the refiner's fire before we can pray like this. If you remind yourself, The chapter begins with God and two angels in human form coming to Abraham as he's sitting under a tree. And Abraham falls on his face and worships. And then he makes a meal for the Lord. And I just get a picture that that kind of prayer begins with a return to worship. Every prayer, especially intercession, when we're praying for the lost and for the needy, it always begins with us first seeing God, worshiping God. Because if we see the need, it becomes overwhelming. If we look at ourselves and say, am I praying enough? That becomes overwhelming. And sometimes it becomes frustrating. And sometimes we become self-focused. What we need to do is, according to the scripture, first look to God. And remember what it's all about. We see the bigness of God, and the bigness of the problem doesn't seem so big. Or we see the bigness of God, and the littleness of our capacity and ability doesn't seem so little. Because we can say, even though it's impossible with man, with God, all things are possible. And so we begin our intercession, hallelujah, with a heart of worship. And then the second thing, besides recalibrating, if you will, our worship, is revisiting the promise. So what you see when you read the 18th chapter is it begins with Abraham worshiping God. And then the next thing that happens is God begins to remind him of the promise that he had made to him 25 years ago. He said, remember what I told you about having a son? In 1 year, it's going to happen. And Sarah heard it from behind the door or behind the mouth of the tent, and she began to laugh. Abraham had laughed years earlier, if you remember. And the Lord said, why did she laugh? Because she said, I didn't laugh. But then the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Now, here's the deal. God is saying to us, I know sometimes the kind of promises that I'm making are hard to believe, especially when you get to a stage in life where you feel like, have I missed it? You know, or can I, am I too far gone to do anything now? And then we hear God saying, look, I understand that it's a little bit hard to believe. All I'm asking you to do is to be honest with me about your doubts. Sometimes the greatest expression of faith is to be honest about your doubts. Because what we do is we're saying, God, I know that you are sturdy enough to deal with the truth, even if it's a truth that I don't want to be the truth. If I'm struggling at 99 to believe that I'm going to have a kid, well, yeah, okay, that seems, you know what I mean? It seems at least acceptable. And when we look out of the doors of this city and we see what's going on out there, yeah, there seems to be, at least it's acceptable to be a little bit wondering, am I going to be able to make a difference? Or you might have a son, or you might have a daughter, or you might have a husband or a wife, or a mother or a father, and you think to yourself, it's been so long. God promised me so long ago that this was going to happen in their life, and I'm having a little bit of trouble with it. I'm doubting a little bit. Look, bring it to the Lord. Be honest about it. And what God is going to do is he's going to refresh that promise. Because remember what he said? The question that he asked after that was, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for God? And then we hear Jeremiah answering that question years and years later. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth. And he said, based on your great power, there is nothing too difficult for you. Nothing outside of the purview of your power. If you have said it, you will do it. If it's within the confines of your character, and you said that you would bring it to pass, then you will bring it to pass. And then we talked about this. We'll say this in close. As a result of going through that process, he was able to embrace God's burden. But even though he saw that God had come to mete out judgment, because he was a friend of God, he could also hear the heart of mercy. Remember the Lord said to Moses at a certain time when the children of Israel had built the golden calf, and God said to Moses while Moses was with him in the mountaintop, he said, get away from me. I am about to destroy this people. I've had enough. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to bring a people from you. Don't worry about it. You're safe, but I'm going to drop these people, he said. And Moses heard something in his voice. You know, we read it sometimes and we can kind of see it on the page and it just seems like, you know, inevitable judgment, but Moses heard compassion. Moses had, I can imagine what voice, the voice was probably breaking and cracking and tears in that voice. Moses heard it, and that's why Moses said, I'm not going anywhere. He said, blot me out of your book if you want to. And it wasn't that he was all that brave, you know what I mean? But he heard something in that voice. And he gripped that. He clutched onto that the same way you and I do. When we pray for this city, there's something in the voice. When he says, I'm justified in judging this community, there's something in the voice that says, but I don't want to. In effect, if I could find one person to stand in the gap. But you'll find that that person is always a senior. Somebody who's seasoned, somebody who's mature, somebody who's not trying to jump the gun, somebody who's not trying to escape the adventure of growth and development, somebody who's saying, I'm scared, but I'm going to go anyway. Somebody who says, I have some doubts, but I'm going to believe anyway. Somebody who says, it's scary to be alone, but I'm going to pray anyway. And it's scary to not know what's happening in front of me, to know what tomorrow brings, but I'm going to hope anyway. Not because I have any strength in myself, but because I hear God calling me. I hear God calling me. I hear God calling me. And that's where Abraham was. Ultimately, this was a man who knew how to access God's mercy, who believed that God was merciful, who trusted in the mercy of God, not in his own righteousness, not in his own strength, not in his own stamina, not in his own faith, but in the faithfulness of God. When you and I look at that cross and we remember what happened 2,000 years ago, we realize it wasn't my courage that died on that cross. It wasn't my stamina that died on that cross. It wasn't my wisdom that died on that cross. It wasn't my tenacity or my ability that died on that cross, my patience that died on that cross. It was Jesus who died on the cross. And because he did, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody who is saying it's a little bit tough right now, Brother Will, it's a little bit tough. But I see a need in this world, and I see a need sometimes in my family, sometimes among my friends. And I want to pray the prayers of God. And I want to reach out with the mercy in the heart of God. So even though it's a difficult journey, I'm not willing to jump the gun. I'm not going to try to do this without the life lessons that God has for me. I'm not going to try to avoid the hardships and difficulties of life. I'm going to embrace God through those hardships and difficulties. My prayer is simply this: God, help me. This is a very simple altar call. God, help me, because I want to help somebody. God, help me. Help me to get through the difficulties. Help me to get through the hardships. Help me to get through the pains. Help me to get through the fears. Help me. Because the things that we talk about, the difficulties and the hardships and so on and so forth, they're part of life. Some of the things that I mentioned that Abraham had to let go of, some of those were before that prayer. Some of those were after that prayer. It goes on. But we get stronger in the grace of God. And we learn more and more how to depend upon God. So here's the prayer, a very simple prayer. God, help me, because I want to help somebody. God, help me, because I want to learn how to pray for Sodom. I want to learn how to pray for this city. I want to learn how to make a difference in this community. The promise that God had on Abraham's life is you are going to be a blessing to the nations. God, help me, because I want to help somebody. Let's stand in the house of the Lord. If you want to pray that prayer, the balcony, you can come right down the stairs. Main floor, you can come right to the front. You can begin to come now. If you are in the annex, please stand between the screens. Our ushers will tell you where to stand. If you are in North Jersey, the ushers there will tell you where to stand. And if you're at home, then just bow your heart, bow your knees before the great and the holy God. And we're going to pray together. We'll sing a song or so, and then we'll pray together in the name of that great and holy King. Amen. Hallelujah. Life is a wonderful, wonderful journey. Pastor Carter, in his wonderful nurture, you know, every now and again, he'll just kind of take me aside. Usually, sort of an annual conversation, you know, it just kind of happens, you know, and he just reminds me of this journey and the process. And none of us can escape the ups and downs of it. And every now and again, at an interval or another, God will ask you, the same way Elijah asked Elisha, you know, if you want, you can stop. You don't have to go farther. Remember how he's going, you know, on the Emmaus Road with the disciples, and he seems like he's just going to keep going? You know, and they kind of compel him to come in. And you see that happen in the days of Naomi and Ruth, you know, which he's saying, you know, if you want to, you can go back. And there comes a time when we realize, remember what the Lord said to Peter and the disciples, if you guys want to, you can go. They said, where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. This is the path. This is the journey. I'm on this thing for keeps. I am not stopping by the grace of God. I am not letting go. And none of us are. We're going to keep on keeping on. As Pastor Ben always reminds us, never quit, never give up, never stop, never let go. We're going to keep on keeping on, even when it gets difficult. As Pastor Ben told us a while back, you know, when you get to that particular place where you need to be, God is going to give you the grace, just like, you know, Corrie ten Boom had mentioned, you know, you get to that train. You might not have the ticket, but your Father will give you the ticket. Soon as you get to that train, right? Soon as you get there, He'll hand you the ticket. You'll find that you have exactly what grace you need to go on that next step. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. Father, in Jesus' name, our prayer is a very simple one. We're not going to try to conjure anything up. We're not concerning ourselves with ritual. And we don't feel like we have to twist your arm. You drew us here. So our prayer is simple. Help us. Because we want to help somebody. Abraham was 99 years old, but his journey was just beginning. He had seen a lot, but oh, the things he was about to see. And how God drew him into a place of intercession. And God taught him how to pray. When other people might have faltered or not, God taught him how to pray. Life experience that says, now you know how to pray for this city. Now you can make a difference. Now you can help people. God, we're only asking this because we know it's too much for us. We know the journey is too great for us. Lord, you said to Elijah, he said, eat and rest because the journey is too much for you. So we're asking you, help us to partake of who you are. The promise is wonderful, but the presence is awesome. Help us to partake of who you are so that as you begin to fulfill the promise in our life, we stay humble. We stay at your feet. And we make a difference in the society. We reflect who you are. And your radiance will shine through us. Now, God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Special prayer, special touch. Particularly for those who are in a difficult point on the journey. Touch of your mercy, touch of your grace, touch of your tender love and of your embrace. Teach us to pray, O Jesus. and help us to help somebody. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. God bless you. The Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.